book of Ephesians. I've been preaching now for several Sunday nights on the large church, and at the beginning usually of each of these messages, I've taken maybe a book and gone through that book and shown you some verses that refer to the large church as a local church. Now, the book of Ephesians is a real good book to see that in, because it was written to the church at Ephesus, which was one of the large churches. And the first verse of Scripture that I want us to notice is in Ephesians chapter 1, and there in verse 22. Now remember, we're looking for the word church, which is the Greek word ekklesia, or the meaning the word assembly, or a called out body of believers that the Holy Spirit has brought together, banded together to carry out the commission. And of course, we've talked about some of the things that we need to constitute a church. But in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 22, Paul reads like this, is writing, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, its head is exactly who I've said, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has given all things to that church. And they, when Paul was writing here in this verse, he is talking about the local church that is here at Ephesus. And of course, I believe that he carries in mind that any other local church, wherever that it may come into existence, by the leadership and by the guidance of God. First of all, your first meaning when you're reading the letters like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, and different ones, Philippians, we know that it was addressed to the church, but it also had and carried with it the thought of, in the future, any other of those kind of churches that came into existence. Especially we see that, I'm not going to turn there yet, we'll see this later, but we see that when he was writing to the church at Corinth. Now, in the third chapter of Ephesians, and there in verse 10, notice this verse. "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Now, the church that he's talking about here is a church in the institutional sense. I need to say that because there's sometimes that he's talking definitely to a specific local church, but then he uses the word church in an institutional sense. And much of the book of Ephesians is written that way, like I said here in Ephesians 1:22 and in Ephesians 3:10. Now, if you'll notice also in the third chapter, and verse 21, he's speaking of it in an institutional sense. Now, I'll go to explain this. See, if he was speaking to us as a church, it means that it would be to us and to us only. And when we died, then that would be the end of it. But when he speaks to our church or any other church in the sense of an institution, in an institutional sense, that means that there's more of the same kind that are in existence or that will be in existence. So it not only covers though at that previous time that he's speaking to when he uses the institutional sense, but it means all of those in the future of the same kind that shall come into existence. Now notice this, Ephesians 3:21. "Now unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Now, we know the church at Ephesus is local, but he's speaking this verse in the institutional sense. Just like the church at Ephesus brought glory to him, Olmsted Baptist Church, being of the same kind, also brings honor and glory to Him. And not only us, but every other New Testament Baptist church of the same kind brings honor and glory unto Him. But it does not stop in this world, but it has throughout eternity or throughout the eternal ages, world without end, that He speaks of. So He speaks in a sense of here in the institutional sense. Now go to Ephesians chapter 5 and notice some verses here in the 5th chapter and in verse 23, and He carries again the institutional sense, for He says this. Meaning that He's not only talking to the church at Ephesus, but He's talking to every other church of the same kind. For the husband is the head of the wife. Notice, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So there is a sense in which He's still speaking in the institutional sense. But look in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also love the church, and gave Himself for it. Now what we got to see there is He did love the church at Ephesus, but He loved the church at Corinth. He loved the church at Antioch. He loved the church at Jerusalem. He loved the church at Philippi. He loved the church at Cenchrea. He loved all of these churches. They were of the same kind, and so He said this in the sense here, in the institutional sense here, how that Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. But now look how this is going to take a little bit different turn in verse 27. Look in verse 27. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now this is not going to be on earth. But He is going to present the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to Him. Now, here's the way that it goes. The Lord may have a church here in this community. He may have one in Russellville. He may have one in Clarksville. And we operate in those localities as local New Testament churches. We are independent of each other. We are autonomous. We are self-governing. We're self-supporting. But yet, there is going to come a day when we, as those churches, will all be together with the Lord, presenting to Himself. Now, that's not universalism at all. That is local church with the idea that there is going to be a day that that church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be made up of all of those churches that have been properly organized, that have been begun by Him, and they're going to one day be in glory. They're going to be where the Lord is. And this is what He says here in this verse 27. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. But if you'll go on in the same 5th chapter, and this chapter is just chock full with the word ecclesia and our assembly. In verse 29 it says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And this again is in the institutional sense in which that He is speaking. But there's one other verse, and that's verse 32. Now look. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, He didn't say that I speak concerning Christ and the church at Ephesus, but He said I speak concerning Christ and the church in an institutional sense, which was to every church. Not only did when the Lord wrote this letter, and when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, not only did He mean it to be for the church of Ephesus, but He meant it to be to every other true New Testament Baptist church that ever existed. And so it was not only for the days of Paul, But it was for our days also, and even if we die, it'll be for the days yet future, as far as the church, as an institution. That's why sometimes people, you know, get the idea and they think, well, times have changed and this is all outdated. No, it's not. The Bible doesn't change and the Bible is never outdated. God wrote it to where it would not only be for these at that time, but for us also, which He knew would there would be true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ that would even be in existence today and up to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, when you begin to think about the plan that God had and how He executed it and how He carried it out, what a marvelous thing it is. You know, in that plan, we preached in this message and we began two things basically that we had got into discussion. One was the plan that God had. And the plan that He had not only included perpetuity, but it also included power. Now you think about a plan, that would mean that you never go out of existence. Or there would never be a time where there would not be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about such a plan, and you think about the power or the authority to carry out such a plan, and this is why that kind, the principle of kind begets kind. And I've said from time to time, if our church were to start another church, we'd start one just like our church. It would be of the same kind, believing the same thing, and practicing the same things. Now the thing that we noticed last Sunday night is when we got into this message, we noticed that not only, first of all, did God have a plan and perpetuity and power, but God had also in mind a people that He would use as far as to establish or be in these churches. And you know that we began, first of all, that they were a prepared people. And we read and said very clearly who it was that came and prepared a people for the Lord. And then not only were they a prepared people, but they were a placed people. And then we had gotten down to the point about them that they were a particular people. The Apostle Paul talked about this much. You remember that I went into the office of the bishop, the body of Christ and members in particular. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we are members in particular, and in even design, the office of a bishop, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and then he designed the office of the deacon, 1 Timothy 3, 7 through 13. These to be servants of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the fourth thing, and this is what I want us to go into tonight and notice about the people, is these people are a peculiar people. Look with me in the book of Titus, and you'll see there in the book of Titus and in chapter 2 and in verse 14 of Titus 2, and you'll see it says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, if there was ever a peculiar people, it's the Lord's churches. Now, I believe that every person that's saved by the grace of God has a distinguishing mark, is that they've been saved. And they would have to say within themselves that they love the Lord Jesus Christ. But the distinguishing mark about the Lord's churches is not only have they been saved, but they are a people that not only know about salvation, but they are a people that know about the truths of God's Word. They are people that are peculiar toward the whole counsel of God. Who is it today? Who is it today that says, let's have the Word of God? Let's hear the Word of God. Let's preach the Word of God. Let's teach the Word of God. Let's practice the Word of God. It is none other than the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Now there's other people that are saved, and they have glimpses of truth, but it is the particular people that He gave Himself for. And I believe the word particular in this verse described as an adjective describing one's own. If you'll go with me to 1 Peter, and there in chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, and there in verse 9. You know, you'll find in the Lord's church, instead of you finding people saying, we don't want the truth, we don't want that, we don't want what the Bible says on this. In the Lord's churches, if you'll notice, you'll find people that say, we want the truth. We don't want anything else but the truth. We demand to have the truth. Brother, there's a difference. There is a tremendous difference. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, and there in verse 9, he says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. In other words, what he's saying here is, we are God's own possession. I believe that when Paul wrote, now keep this in mind, but Paul wrote and penned these words. And he did it in that letter to the church at Ephesus. And listen to what he said in Ephesians 1 and verse 14. He said, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption, I notice he says, of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I believe that we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the elect, for he purchased their redemption. And he died for every one of them. We mentioned this morning, he prayed for them. And among the elect is his own peculiar possession. Among them, and that is the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that John had this in mind. And when he gave us these words in the third chapter of the book of John, and there in the third chapter and in verse 25 down through verse 30, John 3:25, and it says this, and there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now notice, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The bridegroom's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride's his church. He says, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And then he identifies who they says, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. You know, they tried to make John jealous, but John knew he was sent from God. He knew why God sent him. And he goes on in verse 30 and he says, why, he must increase, but I must decrease. And so he brought this out very clear and very plain concerning the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the reading that I gave you in Ephesians chapter 5, and I believe that much of this points to that in the 5th chapter and there in verse 24 down through verse 27, and it says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ. Now, here's the idea that we have. Now, there's another teaching here. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is subject unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, so let the wives be unto their own husbands and everything. And then he goes on in this passage of Scripture. He says, husbands, love your wives. He said, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, how that comes about, I'm alarmed today, and I know that you are too, and I realize and I know that through the years, and the Lord has let us grow together. He's let us learn together, and we've come to many truths. And I know that you are alarmed today when you hear so many people and how that they go away from the truth. How that they seemingly, for some reason or other, there's things gets involved in their lives, and they go away from the church, and especially the truth of the Lord's church. Church truth today. There's a famine in the land about church truths. Now, you can find people that talk about the family of God. You can find people that talk about a universal, invisible something. But you cannot find those that believe the truth, or the many that would come to the truth of the Lord's church, and how that He has a special possession among all of the elect. He has a special possession, and that is His church. It's like this. Among my family, there's many persons. The Lord's let me live long enough, or like some of you, and He's also let us have some children, some grandchildren, some great-grandchildren. So among my family is many persons. But there's only one peculiar possession. And that's my wife.
She is a peculiar possession.
She is a peculiar possession that God has given to me. Now, all my family belongs to me. Every one of them. But only one of them is special. In the sense of one flesh. And do us all good to remember that. You dads and moms, it'd do you good to remember that. God's brought you together. You love your children. You love them to death. Love your grandchildren. But your special possession as a husband is your wife. And your special possession as a wife is your husband. They're first. In everything. And we ought to remember that. And we ought to keep that. We ought to keep that in mind. And so all of my family belongs to me, but there's only one special as far as my flesh. God knows I love my children. And God knows that I love my grandchildren. And God knows that I love my great-grandchildren. But God even knows to a greater degree that there is one special person in my life, and that's my wife. And I believe that that's the way it is with the Lord. The Lord loves all of those that He was going to save, and everybody that's saved by the grace of God, He loves them. But I'll tell you who it is tonight that's special to Him. It's those that He saved and He's placed in one of His churches, and that has taught the whole counsel of God and believes the Word of God and stands for the Word of God and practices the Word of God. Amen. There is a special possession to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how thankful that we ought to be. I believe that in that fifth chapter of Ephesians that he goes through that, And he brings this truth out. For if you'll notice in Ephesians 5, and there in verse 31, it says this, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And boy, that's a truth that blesses our hearts. I was telling the Gregorys about Joe and Kathy Martinez, been friends of ours for over 20 years, and they're singing. And they've got one of the best songs that I have ever heard. I don't know whether they wrote this song or not. And it's with the idea or the purpose that God has made us to be one. And I thought, if young men and young women could just play that at their wedding. And you know, but the sad thing is, many times today, people want that which is fleshly and that which is worldly. But what we need is that which is spiritual and that which is godly. Brethren, that's what we need. And I thought about what he said here in verse 31, but then in verse 32, and he goes on to explain, he said, "This is a great mystery." But what's he say? "But I speak concerning Christ and the church." And that's another big mystery. Not only is it a mystery and seemingly a hidden mystery today that man leaves father and mother and joins his wife and they become one flesh. That's a mystery today. To many, it's a hidden mystery. And the greatest mystery of all, what he was talking about, is the Lord's church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wife and husband relationship before children are born and after children leave home. They're one flesh. And I tell you today, it ought not to be. But many times it's very detrimental to marriages. And so it takes the grace of God. So now the third thing that I want to get into right quickly concerning the Lord's church is the purpose. The purpose. Now God had a plan that He's going to give perpetuity to those churches that were organized. He's going to give them power, and He has given them power. We have power to carry that out. And He had a people that were a prepared people, a placed people, a peculiar people, a particular people that He had, and they were as His own possession, and the Lord loves them. But then, what is the purpose of this? What purpose did He have in mind that a church would be organized, and that it would be according to His plan? Why would it be organized? The primary purpose is propagation of the gospel. The primary purpose of any New Testament Baptist church is to preach the gospel. To propagate the gospel. To take the gospel. In other words, to evangelize the world. That's the purpose. It begins right here at home. You know where it begins? In our homes. Brethren, we need to evangelize our homes. That's where it needs to begin. In our homes, with our children, with our loved ones. That's where it needs to begin. And so, He has given us the purpose, the primary purpose of the propagation of the gospel. What did Jesus mean when He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel"? What did He mean when He said, "Go ye and make disciples," and then baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age or the end of the world? God loved the world in the sense that He gives us in the Word of God, and He gave His only begotten Son to come in the world and to die for men, and He left His church in the world to preach the gospel. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And notice what He has to say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and there in verse 21. Now you know, many people today have substituted many things and tried to put it in the place of the gospel. But God designed that His people, that anybody would be saved by the gospel, and He designed especially and commissioned His churches to carry the gospel. Now there's other people that take the gospel. I know that. But look in verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them of that belief. I believe that these verses clearly teach the responsibility of the Lord's church to take the gospel. Now, as I said, we need to begin right in our own homes. You know, I just thinking, Brother Ronnie, you know who's responsible for the gospel in your home? You are. You're responsible to your children that the gospel comes to them. And I know that Sherry shares in that. And I believe that part of that is not only in rearing our children and witnessing to our children, not only in living before them, but I believe another responsibility of that is having them under the preaching of the gospel. Where the gospel is preached and where the Word of God is taught. And the most important thing in any home, in anybody's life, is to be in the Lord's church under the preaching of the gospel or the Word of God. If you'll go with me to the book of Romans, and there in chapter 10 of the book of Romans and in verse 12, down through verse 17. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel of Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where do preachers come from? God calls them. Who sends them? Who extends the authority to send them? I know it's the Holy Spirit that leads and guides and directs, but who is it that extends the authority? It's the Lord's churches. I thought about today, and I was thumbing through some papers, and I realized this was among some Southern Baptist churches, but I was glad to see the practice still exists. And this man was going to be going to pastor this church at a certain location, and he was a member of this certain Baptist church, and I noticed where they were going to have the ordination service at his home church, ordaining him then to go and to be to preach the gospel as the pastor of that church. That's the way we've always done it. That's the way Baptists have always done it. Baptists have always carried forth because they knew the meaning. They knew the meaning of what the Lord's church was. And I believe the purpose of the Lord's church is there's a threefold task: making disciples, baptizing disciples, and then teaching disciples all things. Now, it's wonderful. It's wonderful to see people saved by the grace of God. But it's also wonderful to see those people follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. And then it's not only wonderful to see them saved by the grace of God and see them follow the Lord in scriptural baptism, but it's wonderful to see those people sit under the teaching of God's Word and to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I get excited, and I'm really happy when you know that we go along and the Lord pleases Him to save somebody in our midst. Or attending our services, then I'm just as pleased, and I don't know how to say this in probably the right way, but I'm just as pleased when they said, now I really feel like that I want to be scripturally baptized and be a member of this church. Now, I believe that's just as much a part of the Lord as them being saved. And then what really blesses my heart is they then have been saved by the grace of God. They followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. They become a member of one of the Lord's churches. And then the thing that really blesses my heart is to see them grow. Amen. Amen. To hear the Word of God. And I tell you, I just keep right on rejoicing. Not only do I rejoice when they're saved, I rejoice when they're baptized, and I rejoice as they grow. I mean by growing is they lay hold of some truths of God's Word that are taught and that are preached and they're propagated. Some truths and they lay hold and they begin to put them into practice in their lives. And the joy never stops. Didn't it bless y'all's heart? I know several times Brother Aiden's mentioned this to me, and you know, sometimes, you know, we get to humanly thinking, you know, it all depends on us, and it doesn't. It's, you know, the Lord just uses us. Lord just uses us for a time. He always has somebody else. He always has others that He raises up. He has others that He saves, and others that He adds, and others that He teaches. That's how the Lord keeps His churches going. Is that way. And what a blessing. So there's not only as the purpose of propagating the gospel, but there is also the purpose of the Lord's church of preserving the truth. The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Truth doesn't change. When God gives you a truth and lays a truth upon your heart and it becomes a part of you, that truth doesn't change. Everything around you might change. People around you might change, but the truth doesn't change. The same truth that the Lord gave to His church is to seal the same truth. And it is a responsibility of the Lord's church. Sometimes people says, well, you think you have to defend the truth. No, we just preserve the truth by standing for the truth. By preaching the truth and teaching the truth and standing for the truth. I know, and I regret many times having been misunderstood. But brethren, I want to be one that is willing to not only live for the truth, but even to die for the truth. To preserve the truth. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and there in verse 15. Notice what he said. And I know the truth doesn't depend upon me. I've thought about what Brother Mitchell said, and you know it's a hard thing, and I've not been faced with that, but I know he's toying with the idea that he knows eventually he's going to have to give up pastoring. And he's wrestling with that. And you don't really know a thing until you experience it. But he knows that if everything goes right, and he said this to me. He said, well, he said, I've really taken a lot upon myself during the years, but he said, if I've been with that church 29 years and they don't know how to stand now, they never will. That's right. It don't have to be 29 years. But I thought about what Paul said here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. He said this. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. Now look. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Brethren, I believe that what holds up any church is the truth. A church is a pillar in a community, but what really holds it up is the truth. The truth of God's Word. A church is to be founded upon the truth. It is to continue to support the truth. It is to uphold the truth. It is to defend the truth. It is to propagate the truth. Now look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. And there in verse 10 and verse 11. Notice what it says. Ephesians 3:10-11. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now look. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Error has not place in a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that there's been a lot of good churches that have, and it's not really, the blame is the church. The blame many times is the man of God who they've called. A church ought to be very selective. Very selective. I don't believe a church ought to ever call a man that does not agree with them doctrinally. Ought to never. I don't care what kind of a charisma he has. I don't care what his personality is. I don't care if he can beat that piano to death. Or if he can sing like an angel. I don't care about all those things. I mean, that's wonderful. He can do all that. But what they need to understand is, they need to realize it is their responsibility to preserve the truth. To stay with the truth. I think Brother Peter's experienced time and time again, so many of these churches have called him, and they've had the same, many of them have had the same story. We called this man, and he said he was this, but when he got there, he was something else. How that some of them have told him, said, well, we believe the truth like you all believe the truth, but said then we had this man to come and he tried to even take us into interdenominational. told us that he believed in the church truths, and he's tried to take us away from the truth of the Lord's church. Rather not tell you. These are hard and these are trying times. So then we see that the purpose of the Lord's church is not only propagating the gospel and preserving the truth, but also practicing the truth. A church ought to practice what it teaches. And what it preaches, it ought to put it into practice. The Son, while on earth, glorified the Father. Now the Father receives glory by the church. And I believe that's exactly what he's speaking of in Ephesians 3:21. And three things that we learn from this verse in Ephesians 3:21. Here's one. God is to be glorified. Christ is the agent through whom he is to be glorified, and the church is the chosen instrument by whom he is to be glorified. And so there needs to not only be propagating the gospel and preserving the truth, but there needs to be practicing the truth. We proclaim and we practice the truth. How do we do that? By the conduct of the membership. I tell you what. If we teach and preach a truth, and then our members go out and do not live that truth, then what's the world think? If we preach and teach a truth, and our members do not live that truth, then we as a church are not practicing that truth. I've often thought, and that word there in the commission, observe, ought to be studied and ought to be dwelt upon. Churches frequently proclaim the truth and don't put it into practice. A church is not to become entangled with the affairs of the world to the place to where it takes them away from the truth of God's Word. I'm going to close with this passage of Scripture when Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians and what he said there in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Brethren, the world will rob you. He'll rob you of your power. He'll rob you of your love. He'll rob you of your concern. It'll rob you of the truth. 2 Corinthians 6:11 says this, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You're not straightening us, but you're straightening your own bowels. Now for in recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. And then he begins a little statement here. And you know, this has always been. There's one thing that people don't naturally want to hear. They don't want to hear about their sin. And naturally, the natural man doesn't want to hear truth. And I tell you, folks, the closer we come to the coming of the Lord, the more that we're going to be faced with this. And the more that these truths here are going to become something that's a reality to us. Because look at verse 14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now I'm going to conclude this message. I've been preaching it now for four Sunday nights, I think. But I'm going to conclude this with these thoughts that I have in my conclusion. The local New Testament Baptist Church is the most important institution on the earth. Amen. It is the only organization that a person has a right to join. Now I know there's other organizations and they do a good work. I'm talking about there's worldly organizations that have a purpose. I know that. All others are unscriptural and rob man of his time and God of his glory. And that's a hard one to swallow for a lot of people. He planned for his kind of church. He prepared a people for his kind of church, and he gave them authority and power. And the faithful members of His kind of church will be His bride that is faithful to a standard of truth. His chosen bride will reign with Him throughout the eternal ages. It's a great blessing to be saved and one day to be able to stand before the Lord. It will be a greater blessing to be saved and in the Lord's church and to be a part of His bride. I don't believe there's any way I can put that in words as to what a blessing that that'll be. But one day, we'll be able to experience that blessing. So tonight, I pray that God would place some of these things upon our heart and stay our minds in these troubled times in which that we live.